Praise God. Yo, there we are.
Right.
Yeah, thank you. Everybody doing good?
Yeah.
Hey, Gary. How hard would it be to cue up that song? I'm still back a ways when we were doing that dance. See that, the Healing Rain song?
Yeah.
Can you cue that real quick, or is that accessible? Can you play that? Can somebody turn that on? Whenever you turn it on, that would be great, if that's not a problem. I'm still back there. I just heard something in my heart. I want to do something quick. But we're going to have a good morning this morning. Have a little bit of time to be encouraged. The Bible says to not forsake the assembling of yourself together, especially as you see that day approaching. We're not just here because you attend Redemption House and it's 10:30 and this is your service. Don't ever let it be like that. It's or 10 o'clock. We're here to stir ourselves up in love and good works. We're here to continue to stay realized what we've become now that He came and what we're created for and called to. It's like to stay in the race, to stay focused, to stay sharp. Amen? Amen? That's why we're here. Anytime you can play that if you get it, and I'll be fine. So I want you to understand that you don't ever want to just get into format and just get and miss the heart of why we gather. Please commune with the Lord when you wake up in the morning. I don't care if you have to put a sign on your bathroom mirror to trigger yourself, man. Teach yourself to grow in relationship with the Lord and develop a conscious awareness of Christ in you. It'd be a big deal to develop a conscious awareness of Christ in you. I mean it. You can just put it on the mirror. Remember who you are. Think about who you are today, etc. Trigger your heart. Trigger yourself into communion and relationship and fellowship with God to where you develop these knowings in your life where you're not trying to believe anymore. You know. Like you're not trying to believe God loves you. You know God loves you. And it's not something you have to commune, pray, and discourse anymore. It's a knowing in your heart. And it gives you great confidence and an ability to just be with Him every moment. So you can live and abide and remain in Him like the Bible talks. Amen. We're not visiting God. We're not setting up an appointment with the Lord. We're not spending our hour a day with Him. That I don't know where we got all that stuff. Jesus says, could you not tarry with me an hour? So we create a doctrine on praying an hour a day. I'm just not sure what we do with that stuff. You have relationship with Him. He never leaves me or forsakes me. He's as close as the mention of His name. When is He not in me? When is He not with me? He's anointed my head. My cup runneth over. When don't I have enough? I'll tell you when. When I don't keep my eyes on that truth that keeps me free. Because it's true. He's always with me. He'll never leave me, never forsake me. Amen? So I just want you to be encouraged, like, because it'll take these moments even higher and we'll just, it's just awesome. You want to come to a setting like this, engaged in the Lord and never walking into a room. I know we think, you know, well, and there's sometimes this happens to folks or a new person or somebody comes in, they've just been through a hard time. Who knows, sometimes somebody just needs a hug. Who knows, sometimes somebody just needs love. And it's good to be in that position to give that hug and the love. God's going to do something cool with that thing playing real soft. I want you to just hook up. He's going to heal some things in the room and some emotions. I saw soulical stuff getting resolved and settled. When I was sitting there, I felt like God wanted to do more. I understood the sister brought the people through the... I felt like God just wanted to come in here and just begin to heal emotions and hearts. But here's the deal. You don't come to a setting like this for what you can get out of it. You come to add to it. You come to be a blessing. Don't come to be loved. Don't come to be noticed. Come to shine. So you get way deceived if you come for the wrong reason, because somebody's going to let down your expectation. Don't set up those expectations. Your expectation is from the Lord, and He's faithful, and He always delivers. Even when we're unfaithful, He remains faithful. Like you never just come to a setting to be noticed, to be encouraged, you encourage yourself in the Lord when you wake up. And if that moment comes, thank God, there'll be somebody there to hold you. I believe that. God will send somebody over and say, hey, I know, man, I feel like you're going through some things, and you'll cry on their shoulder. Who knows? That's not a sign of weakness. That's just God loving you in the moment. But I'm telling you, everything we can do is live by faith and wake up in the morning and establish a truth about who we've become and His love for us and that He's in us. And today is a gift. And wow, I'm so excited to go gather and lock arms with the brethren and run this race. We're an army rising up. There's a way to start your day. Amen? And there might be some people, you can turn that up now. This song just about Healing Rain, the Healing Rain's not here because we're playing the song. Healing Rain is here because Jesus rose from the dead. He paid a price. In John 5, there was a pool of Bethesda. It was a water that got stirred by an angel. And the first one in was healed of whatever. So whoever was healed of whatever. That's a big deal. And I want you to know that that was just a sign of Jehovah Rapha, that under the old covenant, he was God that healeth thee. And he was just keeping Jehovah Rapha in front of the people. He's the Lord that healeth thee. But the water just stirred from time to time whenever the angel stirred the water by God's command, of course. But Jesus is the stirred water. Do you understand? He is the stirred water. He paid a price for the redemption of man, and it's through the forgiveness of sins. Healing comes through the forgiveness of sins. By his stripes, we are healed. But it's so important to understand you're forgiven. We don't just pray for the sick because they're sick and hurting and we want them to feel better. We're inspired to pray for the sick because of the forgiveness of sins. There's a righteous judgment on the earth. And God has separated us from everything that man was through the fall and reestablished us and restored us to what he intended from the beginning. So God sees you apart from sin. I promise you, the blood is speaking better things than the blood of Abel. Yeah? But I just saw this. You can just close your eyes for a minute. This doesn't pertain to everybody right now. There's a few it pertains to, and I don't need to try to call you out or even look for you. That's why I close my eyes. This is personal between you and God. Because I saw this sitting in my chair here and whatever I was sitting on. I guess I'm in a pew. I'm in a pew, and I saw this. I saw the Lord restoring some emotions, putting some mental things on track to where you feel like you're struggling. And even if you're on medication for your emotions, and that doesn't make you weak. That just means you're going through something. It doesn't mark you. I feel God's sensitivity towards you and compassion towards you. I just thank you, Lord God, right now for restoring every emotional capacity in this room. I thank you, Lord God. You can turn that down just a light a little bit. And I just thank you, Father, right now that you're restoring the souls of your people. I saw this when I was sitting in my booth, and I saw the Lord personally with his own strong hand aligning emotions today and healing thought patterns and little anxiety things and little fear attack stuff. And I'm telling you, you're not going to live in a prison. God will not have you in a prison. You're going to be able to approach him today. Your heart's not in bondage. I promise you, there's no ball and chain on your life. And I feel like God is just creating a freedom in this room, even to receive what's about to be ministered in the Word. And you're going to be able to walk in this and live in this, and there won't be a yell, but I promise you. I see this in my heart, that God is bringing freedom to you. And there's several emotions, there's several minds that he's touching and healing. You've been told you're this, you've been told you're that. Some people, ADHD. I'm just telling you, stuff like that right now, I believe this with all my heart, is being removed out of a couple people's lives right now in this room. And I just thank you, Lord God, that you do it because you're God and you love and you want to. And I just thank you for healing all through this room. I thank you that there's no distraction in the day of any person today. I thank you that tomorrow when they wake up, there is a freshness and a clarity. There is a crispness in their capacity to function in the cognitive level of their life. I thank you there is a crispness. I thank you there's no fog through the day. I thank you there's no cloud in the mind. And I just thank you for wholeness right now. God, in Jesus' name. Yeah. And I just, in closing this little section that we're doing here right now, this is just this little time I felt like we were to take. I just see God making some weak things strong, and that's not just a spiritual phrase. I feel like there's some people you feel like your joints aren't the same, your strength's not the same, you can't open the jar you used to be able to open, and you're not even sure why, and it just feels like, well, am I just aging? But you're not really that old. I just see strength come into weak things. And I just see God strengthening knees and ankles and hips. I just see God doing some sweet things. Not because we're lining you up right now. I just feel it's very personal. God intimately right now raining down and touching his kids. He heals because he loves you, and he paid a price through Jesus, and he sees you forgiven. He's amazing. Healing is in this gospel. And we're not afraid. We're not afraid because of your great love. So God, I thank you for healing people right now all through this room. Degeneration, God, I thank you. You're swallowing it up. I thank you, Lord God. Things aren't locking up mid-morning, afternoon. I thank you. There's no need for just to sit down in a deep sigh and a rest in a chair by late afternoon because of aches and pains. I thank you that will not happen today. It will not happen tomorrow. I thank you it will not come back. In the authority of Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord God, for the restoration that you bring in this room. And I thank you people will say, wow, I just sat there and God loved on me and changed that thing. I thank you for it all through this room, Lord God. Not one weakness remained. For today the weak say they're strong. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Gary, for playing that. Just something I had to do. I just felt like praying and taking time. When I believe for my own life, I'm not telling you it's wrong to ask for prayer or pray for the sick. It's scriptural to pray for the sick. And if anybody's sick, ask and elders lay hands. It's scriptural. But I tell you, there's something about personal relationship. There's something about getting alone with God and communing your heart and the truth with God where that truth becomes so your reality. We call it covenant-minded at home. My boy, there's a phrase, like he'll say, man, Dad, I this and that. And I always say, buddy, you just need a stronger covenant. Strengthen that covenant. I'm telling you, some of this stuff is so covered by covenant. And so now it's kind of an in-house family joke without being cynical or condemned. He just says, Dad, I think I need a better covenant. And the truth is we have a covenant, but you want to grow in that covenant expression where it removes vulnerability, where it removes things, where you're not living in fear and you're not taking problems to God. You're actually in communion with God and what he accomplished is over your life. Keeping you. You following what I'm saying? It's covenant. It's powerful. Covenant, the clearest definition I know of covenant is all that is yours is mine and all that is mine is yours. It's like a wedding. I give myself to you. I give myself to you and two become one.
You get it? I like that. I'm about ready to go in there.
But see, if I go in there, I'm going to get pregnant and then, yeah. See, when you're intimate, seriously, when you're intimate, I mean, we could call Freddie and Roxy up here and have fun with it, but... Listen, seriously, this bridal chamber is all about intimacy with God. It's about a meeting place with God. I'm not being weird. It's not a weird thing. Like, you can't be intimate. The intention of intimacy is conception. The ultimate intention of intimacy, it's not just expression. The ultimate intention of intimacy is conception. So as I become intimate in the Lord, the seed of who he is births things in my life. And everything that I give birth to looks like where it came from, the Father. You follow me? Your life is supposed to reproduce and multiply. Without intimacy, how are you going to reproduce? You can go to church, you can serve in a ministry, you can get doctrine oriented, you can serve doctrine, you can live for ministry, but how are you going to reproduce without intimacy? Oh. I preach good when I come down here. It's your fault, I think. It's this pulpit. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today for this very important message from the Lord. Seriously, it's not a weird, flaky thing. You come together with God, and Holy Spirit led me to pray a long time ago in my room. I would go in my room and start weeping, and I would say, Father, because he showed me this stuff, and I'm like, and I wasn't teaching it, really. I was just enjoying and experiencing it. And then once it manifested in my life, it seemed like I had a voice to speak about things. But one of the things I remember saying many times, I go in my room, it's not a religious thing. It would just come out of my heart. And I would go in my room, close my door and open up my heart. I begin to weep and I'd say, Father, I just open myself up to who you are. I give myself to you. I open myself up to you. Think about intimacy and a union in a man and a woman. Come on, I'm the bride of Christ. This isn't a sexual weird thing. Don't get freaked out. Don't think on a wrong track. It's spiritual. Everything that you experience actually naturally comes from great, dynamic, wonderful spiritual truth. Like, the only reason we get wigged out sometimes in the sexual tone is because it's been so perverse through the fall. There's a holy, beautiful, amazing, original lump and root and pot of gold there in God. Yes. There's no topic on the earth more skewed and exploited than sexuality. There's not even a close second. And you don't counterfeit $1 bills. The thing that's been counterfeited the most is sexuality and womanhood and manhood. And why? And it's all in a tone of sensuality. Feeling driven. Emotional. And that's where the perversion is. And Satan just wants to keep us trapped there to try to live for experiences and moments and feelings instead of covenant and truth. And you don't counterfeit something that doesn't have tremendous value. Yes. And the reason this thing's been exploited so much, it's everywhere. It's every ad, every picture, every billboard, every commercial, every punchline. Sexuality everywhere. Why? To keep us distracted from ever searching out the truth. So when I'm talking like this, don't get weirded out and think I'm being, you know, dishonoring some spiritual holy. No, it all comes from spiritual holy things. Like they spread it, a man and a woman together in communion and union with God is a deep and intimate, amazing thing when the motive is love. When it's not orgasm, when it's love, when I give myself to you and they give yourself themselves back to you in a covenant, it is an exchange of oneness. I'm in you and you're in me, two becoming one. It's a powerful thing. We're designed to conceive in that place and give birth to the image of God. Amen. We can multiply the image of God. Yeah. Do you get it? Yeah. I don't know how I got. What am I doing? I don't even know how I got on this topic. I was going to preach on righteousness. I saw that chamber. You're in there again. Awesome. I used to go into my bedroom. I said, Holy Spirit, I'm here. And I open myself up to you. Father, I thank you. I love you. And I open myself up to you. Let the seed of who you are come into me. And conceive in me everything you desire and everything you will. And let everything that comes through my life look just like you. And I've prayed that way for years. That's important to me. That matters. That beats just getting a little more money in the bank or a new car or this promotion or... I want to be more like him. Because if you don't get the promotion, you better be more like him. Or we'll find out what you really are. Because if all you do is pray for the promotion and don't get it, now you're bummed for 3 weeks. You need to re-identify with who you are and why. And we're not here for God to serve us. We're here to become like him. This gospel was never designed to get you through. This gospel is not a survival kit, people. It's not. We're not holding on to God trying to get through. The gospel changes us and makes us who we're intended and created to be from the beginning and empowering us to shine in the earth to reveal his name and his glory. It's very, very powerful. So much purpose behind the blood of Jesus. Amen? So yeah, you're not going to reproduce anything without intimacy. You can look at all the things people do in a sexual tone to avoid pregnancies, and you could look in spiritual truth and you can find those same things. You can step in and just experience God and get kind of close to God. We talked about last night in a corporate setting and never just get alone and close the door. Usually in this corporate setting, it's not where you get pregnant with something from God. It's when you're alone. It's when you're just with him. And nobody knows what happened there but you do. There's things with my door closed that I've never talked about because I don't want people chasing manifestations. There's things I never talk about. They're personal, they're private, but they were real and they're powerful. They're intimate. I think I got pregnant in those times. God started to birth things through my life because I've been with him. You follow me? Just a good phrase to remember. There's no reproduction without intimacy. Jesus didn't say, this is eternal life, that you pray a prayer and get forgiven of all your sins and go to heaven when the trumpet blows. He said, this is eternal life, that you might know Him, the only true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is knowing Him. The goal of our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5, is love. The whole reason we do what we do, the whole reason He did what He did, is so we become love. If we miss becoming love, we've missed the whole point of why He came. If we just stop with God loving us, we've missed the higher point, us becoming like Him. It's one thing to receive the love of God. It's a higher goal to become that same love. It doesn't stop with God loving you. The goal is you becoming that love to others. You follow me? We got to get that. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment, some translations say, is love. That's where we're heading. Now watch this. It says if you love, in 1 John 4, it's because you know God. You know God and you're born of God. It says if you don't love, you don't know God. It's not a slam. It's not an insult. He didn't say you don't pastor, lead worship, or go on a mission trip now and then. He said, if you don't love, there's one reason. It's not one of three. It's not something you have to fish through and figure where you fit. There's one reason if you don't love, you don't know Him. Which is amazing to me because it tells me I can't know Him and not become like Him. He's so influential. He's so imparting. He's so powerful. Listen to how powerful and encouraging the word is. It's telling me if I don't love, it's because I don't know Him, which means if I begin to know Him, I have to become love. Because it says, if I love, it's because I know Him. If I don't love, I don't know Him. So what is the goal? To know Him. This is eternal life, that you might know Him. Look, you can live out of doctrine. You can live with your seminary degree. You can let so many things take the place of knowing Him. You can let your daily devotion take the place of knowing Him. You can just do it because it's the Christian thing to do. And never open up your heart and activate your heart and receive His love and believe His righteousness and thank God that He's your God and Father. Yeah? We can learn the language. I said it in a church the other week. Look, I'm not Spanish. I will never be Spanish. I can learn the language. It won't make me Spanish. Let's not learn Christianese. It won't make you Christian. Christ-likeness makes you Christian. Ah, man, this thing is so wide open for us. He has opened the door to come in. We ought to just come in. Yeah? And what, brother? Be with Him. What's that look like? Whatever faith looks like in your heart, just sitting. Sometime might be just shutting everything off. Just turning down everything. Just shutting it all off for a minute. Just go ahead and leave Facebook turned off for a minute. You'll be all right. I promise. You shut it down, man. And just turn everything off and just go sit somewhere and be with Him. Father, I'm just here to be with You because I believe You love me and I have the right to approach You because You opened the door and I'm not going to fail to pass through it. And you know, you don't want to find yourself in a place where you're self-conscious there, where you're trying to get past yourself to get to Him. You got to grow in a boldness and a confidence that while you were yet sinner, He sent His Son for you. He loves you. He is for you. Through His blood, you were alienated and enemies by the way your mind thought in Colossians 1. Yet He reconciled you through the body of His death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. So in an instant, through the blood, through faith in Him, you become holy, blameless, and above reproach. That's how you have to come to Him. If you start coming to Him that way, you say, well, yeah, some pastors get really wigged out by this and think, well, yeah, but then people are going to use that kind of grace and that gospel as an excuse. And they're going to say, no. You can't. It's designed different than that. Let's stop being afraid of preaching righteousness. You can't, with a pure heart, go to God and see His goodness and not begin to change because of it. It's the goodness of God that leads you to change. You can't go and see his first love, knowing your own life, knowing your weaknesses, knowing your shortcomings, and come to him and have him embrace you and receive you and love you in the face of your knowings and start separating you from that to show that you're a higher value and a higher expression. There's something he's taking away and there's something he's adding in that place.
Amen.
You got to understand, you can't come to God because of your failures. You come to God because he loves you and he's called you. And in that place, your failures will get swallowed up. Look, you never try to change the fruit on your tree. You make the tree good.
Amen.
We get it backwards because we mean well, because we're sincere. I'm not talking to a room of hypocrites. We notice something in our life that could be sharpened, so we'd work on it. What's that mean? So we try harder. We know we shouldn't be doing this, so we try to abstain. That gets into works, and you're set up to fail. No, you got to make the tree good. In the midst of weakness, you got to go into God and acknowledge that you know you're created for more than that, and that's not the truth about you, and him in you is greater. And you start making the tree good through prayer and expression and communion. And if you make the tree good, guess what the fruit is? Guaranteed to be good. In sincerity, we try to change our fruit and mark our tree for failure. And then because you believe you're not sincere, you question your own heart, that cycle continues and your fruit condemns you. You guys with me? And then you start seeing yourself at a lower value than he's already assessed you through created value. And then you start living up to the low level in which you see yourself. And that's where habits, compulsions, and addictive behaviors come from. Low esteem and not seeing the value of your life. And then you live up to the way you see yourself. Wonder if somebody really believes this gospel. Just gets alone, unveils the face. You girls should be good at this because I can do this. I'm a guy, man. I got this white thing on. It's called a garment of salvation, a robe of righteousness. On that day, he's going to join himself to me. I'm coming down the aisle to him. Do you get that? Like, he's going to be waiting with the Father. And I'm going to be. He's going to be nudging the Father. I wish he'd hurry. Actually, I'll probably just fly down there, you know. No, we don't know. I'm just sharing a principle and a point. We're his bride. He's the bridegroom. I'm a guy. We're not talking some weird little thing. I'm not talking spiritual homosexuality or something. I'm talking unity and oneness and covenant.
Amen.
Look, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are one. He said, I pray that they're one. Like we're one. Phew. See, so I'm dressed for a wedding. I look really good to him. It's his fault. He made me clean. He brought the best out in me. He loves me this way. While I was yet a sinner, he said, you're so much more. He took off the filthy rags and dressed me for his glory. Yeah? He took off the garments that were on me. See, I'm sitting here during worship and I'm thinking about the garden and the fig leaves. Pastor gets up and he starts talking about the fig leaves and don't be hiding. And he said about take off the fig leaves. And I'm like, whoa, because I'm sitting there. I'm heading in that direction in my mind, which never means much to me because I get up here and preach all kind of crazy different stuff then. Because I think I know where I'm going. And I'm like, where are we going? But I felt in my heart today that the Lord was setting me up to talk about that just for a moment this morning. And then Pastor started sharing it, David, and I said, wait a minute, we got to go there. See, it's imperative to have intimacy with God and get close to God. It's imperative that you always see yourself the way he sees you. If not, you won't draw near to him. But it's amazing if you draw near to him, he'll what? Why don't people draw near? They don't believe they're worthy. They don't believe their position. They're trying to get something straight. They messed up 2 days ago, so they're waiting a couple days? Well, I just don't feel like I'm ready right now. I mean, you don't know where I just was and what I just did. Probably a reason to run hard right towards Him. And let your heart cry in true godly sorrow, knowing that your life has a greater destiny than these cycling actions. And just dare believe that you have a greater value than this repeat. And run to Him. And let love and goodness begin to change you. Let mercy wash over you and triumph over judgment. Even your own judgments. See, I think sometimes we're afraid to preach this because we think we're empowering sin. Are you kidding me? That's how sin gets destroyed, because you start growing in the truth of who you're called to be. Why? Because you're letting Him embrace you and build you up and father you and teach you. But if you pull yourself away and hide behind your own covering, then you run from the sound of His presence. You don't walk with Him in the cool of the day. When you're under your own covering, you're hiding from everything that He is, but He's searching for you. Yeah. See what sin does in sin consciousness? The Christian is never to live a day in sin consciousness. The Christian is to reckon themselves dead to sin and alive unto God. Amen. Period. 1 Peter 2, He bore your sin and my sin in His body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. And by His stripes we are healed. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ, and God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. We have to not be afraid to preach this, thinking we're going to give people a reason to sin and get away with it. It's not some cheap grace. Grace changes your life. These truths I'm crying out, the reason I'm so passionate about them is because it changed my life. The truth changed my life. I didn't find a way to sin and get away with it. I found a way to be free and see myself dead to sin and alive unto God. I have total access to Him, unveiled like a bride ready to be joined. I'm telling you, some of you ladies, you just walk in a room and close the door. You are just. I'm serious. Yeah. I went to New Life for Girls. We took the bread and the cup. I took a big loaf of bread. I grabbed it at the grocery store. Took a bunch of grape juice. We filled all these cups in the back. And I said, go grab your elements, girls. We've got them all poured in the back. We're going to take communion today. They said, oh, great. I said, no, it's probably not what you're thinking. We're having a wedding ceremony. And I started vowing from the promises that God gave over His people as they held the cup and the bread. I started doing the Father's part of the joining. And I vow to you. And I promise to never leave you or forsake you. And bam, bam. And the Lord's vows towards men through His word. And I said, now you make yours back to Him. Come on. His body for your body, His blood for yours. This is a great exchange. Two are about to become one. And we had them doing this. And then I had them roll back their veil before we started. Oh, it was just crazy good. They were bawling, and we did communion like a wedding ceremony to just show that God wants to be joined with you. Yeah? Come on. While you were yet a sinner, not while you were desperately searching for Him. While you were yet a sinner. He said, I know who you are, girl. I know who you are, boy. And I haven't changed my mind about you. I see where you've been and I know what you've done. But I know what I created you for. And I paid a price to get you out of darkness and bring you into the light and embrace you in the kingdom of the Son of my love. I'm wooing you. I'm calling you. And my love never fails and I'll never change my mind. Come on, we better get that. See, there's an integrity laced into that that brings the best out in you. It doesn't make you flagrant. It doesn't make you nonchalant. No, whatever. God will forgive me anyway. People that are talking like that have never saw the power of His true love and forgiveness and mercy. There's a big concern in the church with leaders about the preaching of grace nowadays. And we call it a grace movement, the grace revolution. We feel like we got to tag everything. It's always been grace. When weren't we saved by grace? When weren't we what we are by the grace of God? When did faith work through grace? Yeah? Is it real good? I shared it for years. I've been sharing it for years. If people are concerned about the deception and the wrong preaching of grace, here's a good barometer and marker. Anybody preaching grace apart from transformation, it's perversion. Grace is not here. It's different than mercy. Grace isn't something that forgives you. Grace is something that empowers you. Mercy gives you a chance when you're at the bottom and deserve none. Mercy establishes you and gets your feet on solid ground, and God gives you a standing point before Him through the blood. But then grace comes and transforms you, and the great potter wraps his hands around you and begins to shape and mold you through intimacy and prayer and communion into the very masterpiece that he saw from the beginning. And then he takes the tarp and goes, ta-da. Yeah. Anybody preaching grace apart from transformation, it's perversion. You just say, well, it doesn't matter. God knows our weaknesses. He still loves you. When you hear me preach, it calls you to change. Or to say whatever. You got two choices when I'm preaching. I hear what he's saying and I want it. Or I hear what he's saying because I don't talk in riddles. I hear what he's saying. I just don't want it. That's your two options. And that's the only two options the love of God would want for you. Because that locates your heart. Yeah. Are you seeing? The gospel should be so clear that men are left with two options. Wow, I hear what you're saying. And man, I want this. Or wow, I hear what you're saying, but I got other things to do. But I don't ever want to preach. And happy to say, what'd he say? But I don't think that's what happens. I never get that. People don't email me and say, I'm really confused by your preaching. I don't understand what you're saying. No, people go, whoa, this is so simple. A child can get it. If it's not simple, it's not the gospel. No, it's true. If it's not simple, it's not the gospel. Paul said, I'm concerned for you, O Corinthians. Like Eve was deceived by the serpent, you too have been removed from the simplicity that's in Christ. And all of a sudden the analytical voice kicks in. Did God really say? Well, God just knows. And if you'll be like, yeah. Yeah? And the voice just keeps talking and makes something simple complicated and gets you to think other thoughts. Isn't that amazing that she was made in the image and likeness of God? You can find it in Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. Satan's telling her to go ahead and eat the tree because the day she does, she'll be just like him, and she was already made like him. So now he's trying to trick her into doing something to be what she already is. Doing to be instead of being to do. It's backwards. All of a sudden he's trying to trick Eve into doing something to qualify what she's already made to be. So you see how the beauty of Christianity is designed, that you and me can be touched by the humility of this thing so deeply that all we have to do now that Christ came is just begin to be. Be what? Be forgiven. Be accepted in the beloved. Be righteous in his sight, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Be his children. Be called. Yeah. Be predestined. Be justified. Your being is very important. Because your being dictates the productivity of your doing. And if you're finding your being through your doing, that's why people burn out. That's why people grow weary in well-doing. They're finding their identity through what they're overseeing, called to, gifted in. If you find your identity in those things, you are going to run dry, friend. You're riding a wave instead of living in Him. Did you ever see a surfer in a wave? It's pretty awesome when he's in that thing, and it's great for a season, but that thing's coming to shore and running to an end, and he's going to paddle hard and wait out there to try to catch another one. And it's fun in the natural, but that's not how we're to live spiritual. Hey, this is a new wave. I don't like those terms. New movement, new wave. Waves are coming to an end. We're living in something that never ends. We're living in something eternal. I have eternal communion and fellowship with God. Nobody can do anything about it except for me. I can step out of it, but I can stay in it. The covenant will never break. It's between God and His Son. The covenant's unbreakable. It's through the blood of the Son of God. And the blood is on the mercy seat in heaven, not Moses' temple. So what's going to stop this covenant but me not stepping in and believing, and the just shall live by? See, we're believers. What do we believe? He loves us. He redeemed our lives. He's restored purpose and destiny and future. And no matter where we've been, He's located us for what we're called to be. And He's established us on new and solid ground. We'll never be moved. We'll never be shaken because we're rooted and grounded in His love. Sounds like a simple gospel to me. Sounds like it's set up for the believer. Not the doubter. Not the sensually deceived. Well, but I don't feel. But I don't feel forgiven. Who said you have to? You know you're forgiven because of His word. Well, I don't feel His love. Stop trying. Believe His love. Believing His love is a better way. You get to believe in His love and actually know His love, you might be amazed how it'll sneak up on you and you'll feel it really good. Why? Because God can give you a stewardship of His love because it'll never deceive you or trick you. You won't live by the feeling because you're already living by the truth.
Amen.
That is. That's good. No, it is. It's the best thing you can have is knowings in your heart. John says we've come to know and believe this love that He has for us. We're not searching for it. We're not waiting for the right altar call and the big kabang and looking for somebody with enough light in their eyes to touch me and impart it. There's a deception there. I mean, impartation's real and stuff, but that's not over-preaching. That's not shortcut intimacy. There's things I want to get from Him. There's things I have received from Him that I need to believe and start walking in. I have people come up to me, they say, man, as straight as you talk and as strong as you talk, I can see love oozing out of you and I can tell you have compassion on us and you're speaking from a passion that cares so much for us. I can feel it. I never experienced God's love like I see pouring out of you. I need you to impart that to me and lay hands on me so I can experience God's love in a very tangible way. And I'm like, no, I'm not laying hands on you for that. And people, what? Because it's like not Christian cool to not pray for people when they ask for prayer. And I'm like, no, I'm not praying that. I can't impart this. You don't even want the sensation of this. You want the knowing of this. So leave here today and say, yay, you love me. And ain't nothing nobody's going to do about that. And you just get along with Him and start receiving His love and believing His love. And stop believing you can possibly ever again be rejected by men when you're accepted by God. Like, here's what it says. You who receive honor, John 5, you who receive honor from one another. That means you live on the opinions of others. You who receive honor from one another, how can you believe you who receive honor from one another? That's serious because we're called to be believers in every promise to the believer. But here I get snagged receiving honor from one another and I exempt myself from believing. Why? Because I'm only as good as men are seeing me. I'm only as good as men are doing me. I'm only as good as men are encouraging me. And there again, I'm dictated by life around me instead of life in me. That's why it says to know. Not to know. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. That means the completeness and fullness of God abides in me when I know His love. Yeah. Isn't that awesome? And it says, I don't love Him first, but I see His first love. Do you think the enemy sees scriptures like this? Do you think he knows the word? Come on, he's preaching the word to Jesus in the wilderness with a little slant to it. So if I can't love God first unless I see His first love, don't you think his strategy is to muddy the message of the love of God? So that you can never respond in love towards God and all you feel is dutiful and obligatory and now you get reduced to serving Him instead of knowing Him? Look, if you don't establish intimacy and relationship, you will serve the Lord at best instead of know the Lord. And all your life lived is in duty to the honor of His name instead of in an expression because you're one with Him. Because you don't love Him first. He first loved you. So why should there be a mystery around His love? There shouldn't be. But here's what people say. I just can't imagine how He loves me. But the gospel's not even preached clear in a lot of circles because they're just preaching the cross and forgiveness and you were a sinner. You ought to be glad He died. He loves you so much. And people go, well, why does He love me that much? I was so bad. Well, He just does. It's just God. He's love. They're not even explaining the love. The love becomes a mystery. People have more questions than revelations. And it's a trap because if you can't see His first love, your heart will never reciprocate in love. And now you'll believe the cross and you'll believe He got beat up and you'll believe it happened and you'll watch a story of the crucifixion and you'll feel condemned and bad about your own life because it never measures up to what He paid, and you actually draw back and put those fig leaves on. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So we don't ever want to do that. See, when I grew up in church, the love of God was a mystery to me because all I ever was taught that He died on the cross because I was a sinner. Nobody told me He died on the cross to restore what was lost. Nobody told me He died on the cross to redeem my value. Nobody told me He died on the cross to restore my destiny and purpose and potential. It was always about my sin and His mysterious love. The love's not supposed to be mysterious. The reason it never fails, He never loses sight of what He created you to be, because He doesn't wake up. It's just a phrase. He doesn't slumber. So you don't have to correct me on that. I know He doesn't sleep. But He doesn't wake up for what you can do for Him. He's love. And love doesn't seek its own. And love takes no account of a suffered wrong. So He's not as disappointed in you as you were taught to believe. If you're not living for you, how are you disappointed? I'm going to make a strong statement, probably with the tape running. I personally believe it's impossible for God to be disappointed with you because He's love. That doesn't mean He's condoning and agreeing and cheering on everything you're doing, but I don't think He takes you personal that way to where His heart gets hurt by you. Because love doesn't take any account of the wrong done to it. That's why while we were yet sinners, He sent His Son. He wasn't a bruised, beat up God that needed counsel. Look, man has never, ever had the ability in the slightest to change who God is. It's because He's love. It's not because He's God. It's because He's love. And because man has no ability to change who God is, that's why God is still changing man. Do you guys get this? See, somehow we just think because He's God. We forget it's because He's love. You look at some of these other gods people make, and He ain't love. And you're still trying to earn things, and you're still killing folks so you can get blessings sometime down the road, a bunch of virgins. And think of the self-centered deception and the personal gain in some of these religions that are at the expense of one another for gain. Total anti-Jesus, anti-gospel, anti-truth craziness, but people give their heart to it because of the fall of man and self-centered desire. So they'll use whoever they can use to get to the top. They'll say what they need to say. They'll even give what they need to give as long as they rise. And guess what the mind we're to have in us, Philippians 2? The same mind that was in Him, who didn't count it robbery to be called equal with God, but considered Himself of no reputation, laid down His glory and made Himself nothing, and came as a bondservant. Our whole life we're tricked into seeking reputation, and the secret to Jesus' life and ministry, He made Himself of none. We're all trying to be somebody, and He's humbled Himself to the lowest place of serving to the point of death. We better follow Jesus, people, and not just be amazed by Him. We follow Him. Man, He showed us truth, didn't He? Didn't He show us what love really looks like? Didn't He live in the flesh, a life we were created for, and say, follow me? Didn't He model what we were created for? See, I want you to get so radical and serious about what I'm saying that you don't even have time to understand disappointment, unforgiveness, frustration, jealousy. You don't even understand it anymore. Because this truth is so in front of you and you're so exposed to the new and living way that old things have passed away and all things have become new. And all of a sudden you're not trying to make it anymore and limp along and just get a, you know? No. Where this thing gets so burning in you and you spend time in intimacy and who He is keeps reproducing in you and conceiving in you. All of a sudden you keep waking up in the morning and you understand where you're alive and all these other things are non-optional anymore. And all of a sudden you're not trying to be okay because you are. You're not trying to not be angry. Because you've laid down the foundation for it. And the platform for it. And you denied yourself. So you could pick up your cross and never let the sin against you give the right to produce sin in you. So you never repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Takes two to tango, one to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the true sons of God. What's that? Did I miss something? You guys good? Let me just show you this fig leaf thing quick and I'll close. Do you guys understand, even though I'm passionate, I get aggressive sometimes, it's to call you into something He paid for. Yeah. Like everyone in this room and everyone on this earth has access to Him if we would just utilize it. You don't have time to believe frustration. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Come on, redeem the time. Wake up. Let Him give you light, right? Come out of sleep, right? Let's stop believing reasons, why not, yeah, but you don't understand, you know what I'm going through. See, I'm not talking about, please give me space here, I'm not being insensitive, I'm not talking about what you're going through, I'm talking about who you are.
Yeah.
And because we get so fixed on what we're going through, we've been tricked into using the gospel to get us through, instead of the gospel to become. So now we're only as good as things are going, and instead as good as He is in me. And now when I get poked, I go, ah, instead of shine. Yeah? And all of a sudden you can tell what people are going through. Because they're wearing their life instead of wearing His. When you looked at Jesus, you couldn't tell what He was going through. Backbiting, bickering, gossiping, scheming. And all this man is doing is 100% good. Day in, day out, every moment, every fiber of his being pure. And all he's doing is loving to the highest degree. Backbiting, gossip, blame shifting, judging, scheming. And it never changed his love. That impresses me. He's hanging on the cross and the best love can say, and it's not weakness. Forgive them, Father. They have no clue who they are and what they're doing. But if I be lifted up, light of the world, I will draw all men unto me. You see why He came and why we couldn't? Because we wouldn't have made it to the cross. The first good thing we did and people called our good bad, we'd have freaked out, cried and said, well, I ain't doing that anymore. And we'd have proved by our response that all our good is for us. You ever see somebody buy somebody a gift? They go out of their way, spend time they don't have and money they don't have to get a gift for somebody, their friend. They want to impress them and bless them. And they're sure they're going to love it. And they hand it to them. And when they open it, their face doesn't go. They just kind of like, oh. Did you ever see that? And then the person says, what's the matter? You don't like it? I know you don't like it. I can tell. I thought, well, honest, it's the color. I thought you loved that color. Oh my goodness. And then the person that bought the gift in no time is weeping, crying. I just wanted to bless you. No, you're wrong. You're trying to bless yourself. You're trying to make yourself feel better by doing good things. And when your good things not received, the lie you're believing about yourself is enforced. You didn't buy the gift for them. You wouldn't be crying. You'd be glad they're being honest. You'd go back and get the color they like. Come on, let's just expose this thing. You come in a church like this and serve as a minister. And serve in a ministry and wear your little thing, right? And it's good. Keep doing it. But make sure you're doing it for the kingdom and for people. Because if you're doing it to be appreciated, you're set up to be another hurt person that goes to church. I know this to be true. Leadership has meetings behind the scenes how to keep their people encouraged, make sure they always appreciate them, give them encouragement. Thanks for what you do. Thanks for laying down life. I'm like, what? Yeah, I don't do good in those meetings. I'm like, stop. We're enabling sickness. If people are doing what they're doing to be appreciated, wait to get a grip on your heart before you do it. If you're serving in a ministry to get accolade and thanksgiving, you do it because of love. You lay down your life. You're doing it for the sake of the whole and the kingdom. Nobody owes you a thing. You say, but I gave all this time. And I go, no, you said you gave it. I guess there was a string to that. I guess there was hidden agenda. I guess you were looking for something in return. I guess all that service was conditional. And now somebody didn't meet your condition and you're another church attendance hurt person. Church attending hurt person. Don't you do that to yourself. Don't do that to leaders. Next thing you know, Tracy and David are asking Sister Sally up here and say, she's been so faithful in this ministry for 3 months. And if you're not careful, you're sitting over there saying, I've been doing mine for 7. They ain't never called me. And right there, it's a dead giveaway. Dead giveaway that your heart's in trouble and sinking fast. You better reevaluate why you're doing that 7-month thing. Because that shouldn't even faze you. Because you aren't doing it for you, remember? And if it's not true, if what I'm saying is not true, you need to reevaluate your motives, your heart, and your reasons for being. Because you can't rise above the why in your life. The why behind your life is what will find you out in the long run. Don't you think Jesus is going to say, how many kingdoms did you build? How many people did you heal and save and set free? Why did you live what you lived, and why did you do what you did? Because if the why isn't for his name, why would it stand? If you're just trying to build a ministry, if you're just looking for... See, be careful with your gifting. Be careful when people say, oh, you're so amazing. You just read everybody's mail. Come here. I want you to see what you hear for them. And now all of a sudden you're the mail reader in the church. And you're finding your identity through your gifting. Be careful. It's not wrong to see and prophesy and hear, but be careful. It gets weird so many times. And all of a sudden we identify people as the mail reader. And, oh, they're prophetic. Be really careful. I'm Dan way before I do what I do up here. Yeah? I'm just Dan and he knows me and I'm a believer. And if heaven... I can hardly ever get this out because it means so much to me. If heaven remembers me as a believer, we have run well. Not a teaching gift, not a YouTube, whatever, not a Todd White spiritual papa. If heaven remembers me as a believer, we've run well. Because everything flows through the believer. Yeah? I'm a believer way before I'm gifted. You guys good? Oh, and I'm late. Bummer. Let me read this real quick to you. Look at Genesis 3. I can do this quick, maybe. I know you don't believe me. I've been here too much. Your faith is shattered. I can feel it. I can feel zero faith in the room. I can hear cynical laughing over to this side of the room. I'm just kidding. No, we can do this real quick. We can do this. So Genesis 1, God makes man in his image. And then Genesis 2 kind of breaks it down intimately how it all went down. There's a charge there not to eat the tree, for the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. Now we're in Genesis 3, right? So in Genesis 3, serpent comes, speaks to Eve, deceives Eve. Adam follows her instead of the Lord. He comes looking for Adam. Adam said, I was naked. I was afraid. I was hiding. How'd you know you were naked? Yes, no question. I'm not trying to be a comic. Yes, no question. First effect of sin in your Bible, Genesis 3. First effect of sin, the first fruit of sin. Blame shifting, self-justification, self-defense. Adam went from love to self-centered. Adam was love, and after sin, he was all about himself. So he was naked, very aware of himself, aware of his flesh. And here's what God said. Did you eat the tree? Yes or no question. Yes, Lord. No, Lord. He could have lied or he could have said, yeah, I know I shouldn't. Oh, my goodness. I got tricked. I mean, Eve. And then she ate and she was telling. And I ate it, Lord. He couldn't say that. He said, it was the woman you gave me, for she gave me to eat. What's he saying? He's saying, look, Lord, I'm not sure what just went down here. Things are a little foggy right now and I feel a little naked. Okay? So I'm a little uncovered right now, but here's the deal. If you when they gave me the woman, like until you gave her to me, everything was kind of flowing. We had a little thing going on and I was naming things and in subduing all the earth. But if you, when they gave me the woman, I probably wouldn't have ate the tree. So hash it out. First effect of sin in your Bible. Before sin, she was his one flesh, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. Woman out of the man. Whoa, man. Yeah? Not whoa, man. That wasn't in the garden. Whoa, man. I know preachers say Adam woke up out of his sleep and said, whoa, man. No. Watch this. It wasn't an insult to Eve. She was naked standing right in front of him, and he didn't know she was naked because he didn't know what that was. Don't think it was like, dude, you are the potter. How did you get that curve? Dude, you had to spin her. Wasn't like that. Don't you get tainted by the fall of man. He didn't wake up and go, whoa, man. He said, you're woman because you came out of me. You're flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. What did God do? He saw God had made man in his fullness. And when he looked at man, he saw everything that he was in the man and said, wow, I'm not finished, because where's he go from here? Because without intimacy, there's no reproduction. I got to make a like helper. I got to make one comparable. So he didn't make another lump of clay. He reached into the fullness of God in man and brought forth what was already there in woman and made two, so two could be one. And that's covenant marriage. All that is mine is yours. So what's the woman's created value outside the image of God? That's your number one created value. The reason every woman's on the earth is to be found in God's image. That's why a woman's on the earth. Same as a man. But watch. Woman was created to receive, open up to and receive the love of God through her covenant husband man. And reciprocate that love till that love reproduces God's image again and again till the earth is covered with His glory. You get it? It's a holy, amazing, and beautiful thing. Do you imagine conceiving our children in the love of God, in the presence of God? When I got a hold of this in my marriage, and I won't embarrass my wife and exploit things too much in case she ever listens to this little podcast or whatever. But all I ever wanted was what a man wants from a woman when I was married the first 13 years. And I thought if we could mix it up and keep it engaging and exciting, and the more it happened per week, that was a sign of the better my marriage was. My wife knew I wasn't fun to live with and I wasn't a peaceful man, so she thought I better keep peace in this area or I'll get more than I can bear. So she responded often in that arena, probably four times a week. My wife and I came together for 13 years, so I feel like a king. I'm like, my marriage is great. No, she was submitting because she didn't want me worse. Imagine what that does to her in 13 years. And all she's doing is just serving me. All of a sudden, she's just there for me to get something from it, right? And then when I got saved, I didn't want to even open that area up in my life. I was afraid of it because I never wanted to touch her wrong again because something changed in me. And I woke up the morning I got saved. I got saved at night. 12 hours later, I'm in my bed crying, praying in tongues. Don't even know what's going on. Presence of God all over me, just praying in tongues. Oops. Nobody teaching me nothing. Just praying in tongues. And when I was praying in tongues, the first thing that came to my mind was my definition of manhood and my view of sexuality. And I knew that God could have never created me that way. Remember the thing I said last night about Adam and the erection thing? And I said it and everyone was like, oh my gosh, right? That's when I said that. I was laying in my bed crying and I said, God, there's no way you made me this way. I learned this on the earth. I was 10 hours old and had a revelation. I remember when I was 11 and found a pornographic magazine on the railroad tracks rolled up on a Sunday afternoon. And I sat on the old brickyard train dock and read through the magazine and got my training in lust and fallen nature. It was already there. I just got my training, got my degree at age 11, went through the course, and I began to look at women different and sexuality different. All of a sudden, my innocence on a Sunday afternoon was swallowed up now the Spirit of God is in me. And He's speaking to my heart. And I said, you couldn't have made me this way. I said, there's no way Adam's walking around the garden with a and saying, what do I do with this? So you made him a woman. I said, here's what I said. I said, I realize it now. There's nobody on the earth that you made with the job description to scratch someone else's itch. You made people to love, not meet needs. And I started to cry. And I got out of my bed and knelt on the floor. And you weren't there. It was me and Jesus. And it was real. It wasn't no altar call. It was a cry of my heart. And I was never so sincere. I looked up the ceiling and I said, you couldn't have made me this way because it's selfish. I was sitting. I opened my Bible. When this happened, I was praying in tongues. I opened my Bible. I never just opened my Bible to see where it lands. Some people do that. I don't. But guess where it landed? 1 Corinthians 13. And I read the chapter on love. And I got to love isn't selfish. Love doesn't seek its own. And He made sure I saw that in this whole experience. And I said, I connected the dots. Love's not selfish. This can't be. And I knelt and I said, I don't ever want to live this way again. I don't ever want to. God, I don't ever want to. And I was crying. The Lord came over me and I said, you can change me. I want to be like you made me. And I can't even explain spiritual things, but everything changed. Doesn't mean I can't function with my wife. It doesn't mean I'm impotent. It doesn't mean that we can't be together. See, I didn't know what it meant at the time. I just knew I was still afraid of that arena because I had butchered it so bad and hurt her bad. There was a time in my life with her, I could have been angry at her and expressed my anger sexually. And just took it out sexually on her. And just acted out pornography or something. I'm just telling you, it's that twisted out there. And I had that capacity as a fallen man. But now I don't even want to touch her. And it's not because I don't love her. I love her now for sure. Now I know I love her. And I let some time go by and I didn't even approach or think about that area after we got restored. It was a few days. It was in my mind like, Lord, I'll be fine the rest of my life. Like I was just so in a fear and trembling of touching her wrong. And didn't want to live in selfishness. And Holy Spirit led me into this expression of intimacy. And it was initiated and helped with my wife. I'm going to get graphic with... I can't. I got you hanging now. You're like... Let me just tell you this. That when I had those first couple encounters that God hand taught me, I was crying, holding my wife, saying, God, I love her so much, there's no way I could even express this physically. God, and she said I would touch her and it would feel like I was touching her everywhere. I would hold her and it felt like God was wrapped around us. His presence was more consuming than anything you could experience in the flesh. And that was our first time together in new life. So I've been on both sides of this fence. And I wonder why this other side ever even attracted me or turned my head. It's because I didn't know the truth of what was there all the time. Now pornography makes me cry. It used to catch my eye. This is what catches my eye now. My wife doesn't owe me a thing. If I go, she's out of town for 3 weeks. Not a problem, guys. And it ain't like I can't wait to pick her up in the airplane and we might just try to get something done in the long-term parking garage or something. And call it Passion and Heat in a Hollywood movie. Girl, I've been waiting for you. It ain't like that. It's not like that at all. It's holy. It's holy. It's selfless. It's so holy that... Do you know the Jewish tradition has a chuppah? It represents the covering and the overshadowing and the hovering of the presence of God. It's intended for a marriage. I've experienced that so many times in intimacy with my wife that it far outweighs anything we've ever experienced sensually. Okay, I'm done with that. I'm going to get in trouble. Watch this. I just want you to see this because Pastor David mentioned it, and I'm just going to show you. He said, I'm sorry, hang on. Okay, watch this. Verse 20 of Genesis 3. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Genesis 3, you always see already see righteousness. Watch this. It's just a simple little thing I want you to see. You got to understand that the whole focal point of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's prophesied in Genesis, and the book that ends is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything in the middle is pointing to Him. Don't interpret the Old Testament apart from the revelation of Jesus.
Amen.
Everything is pointing to the One that's coming. Don't think God's schizophrenic. It's just life apart from Him. It's law, sin, and death. There's other components working apart from covenant and the blood. The language sounds like God's moody. It's not like that. He's a merciful, amazing God, and He sent His Son. And He had Him slain before the foundation of the world. Here's what I want you to understand. On the day, what happened on the day when He took off their fig leaves and clothed them in the animal skins? Well, we understand blood covenant. If there was animal skins, blood had to be shed and animals had to die. So I get that. That's what we always preach there. But it's just as much righteousness, and we can't miss it. See? What did He want to do? He didn't want man to cover his own sin and try to cover his own life because it's impossible. Watch this. Every day they wake up in fig leaves, what are they conscious of? The day they blew it bad. The day they blew it bad. But watch this. If they wake up in them animal skins, what's on their mind? The hope and the promise that God came and still fathered them and gave them a promise of a future. And He still loved them. And it was a sign of the day He was going to take away their sin and robe them in righteousness. He's pointing to a day that's coming. So please don't live in sin consciousness. Please don't wear fig leaves. Get up every day and put on a robe of righteousness and leave it on because you look good in it. You were made to fit in that thing. It's not even tight anywhere. It just fits. You know what I'm saying? It's a garment of salvation. You're that loved by God. And you say, how can He love me that much? Because He created you for this. And He never changed His mind because He doesn't think for Himself. He's love. You get it? So, Father, I just thank You for this house. I thank You for the things You're doing. I thank You for the revelation. I thank You that no one will be withheld from Your presence. And I thank You, Lord God, that every one of us, thank You, dear, would have total access to You. And that even after today, that somehow that access would increase for all of us. That with unveiled face and boldness, but yet great reverence towards You, we would approach You freely. Be one with You, get to know You like never before, and become more and more like You. So our lights shine without trying to light them. God, let our lights so shine, not because we lit them, because of life in You. That Your love would flow through our eyes, that Your glory would shine in our faces, that Your heart would come through our mouths, that our words would go deep into the hearts of men. God, thank You for life in Christ. Let us never make it something it was never meant to be. And let us keep growing up into You in all things, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And David, I'll turn it over to you.